Amen. When I'm trying to and praying over where to go in God's Word, what topic to discuss, what book to look at, sometimes there are extremely spiritual circumstances that happen, and sometimes it's just a great opportunity that God speaks and there's a move. That's very rare. Most of the time where I go comes from my own fruits in scriptures and studies in scriptures. Sometimes it's just from a conversation, and sometimes it's just flat out obedience. And that's where we're at with this particular series. My wife has been lovingly requesting a marriage series for about 2 years. And I finally said, yes, ma'am. And so here we are. And though God used my wife as kind of that precipitating event that kind of pushed it forward, I believe with all of my heart that as we start this new year, starting with this particular topic, as difficult as it might be for me from this perspective, from you, from your seats, I believe it's going to be a great start to our year. If you remember last year when I started, we began looking at how it is that as a family of Christians, we're expected to live with one another. So why not start our next year talking about how the family should live with one another? And starting with the most important relationship there, which is the marriage relationship. On the day that Sarah and I were married, I remember being in that room. We were actually at Hilldale Baptist Church here in town, and I was in the choir room, the roving room behind backstage, and Sarah was off somewhere else on a completely different floor in the building. And I remember hanging out with my friends, but as the time approached and I was putting my tux on and I was getting ready to go out the door, pictures were taken, my stomach started tying itself in knots. As I was looking forward to what was about to happen, I just started getting more and more and more nervous building up to that moment. And maybe you're here and you can remember that or you can experience that. You know what it's like to be in a situation where your stomach's just tied in knots. Because it's profoundly an exciting opportunity, an exciting experience. It's something that you've been anticipating and you're looking forward to, and there it is. I can tell you right now that this morning my stomach in some certain ways is very much in knots. Because I'm sensitive to the fact that launching into a marriage series is a particularly difficult thing. It's a divisive topic. I mean, just look outside of the church and you'll realize that our culture is split and torn when it comes to marriage. Half of our society is clamoring to get into marriage, screaming for their rights for marriage, shouting everyone down, looking to get marriage opened to them, while the rest of society just doesn't really even care. I mean, maybe you have friends and you have family who say that they just don't understand what the big deal is about marriage. I mean, for many people in our society, marriage is just some outdated, antiquated institution that really isn't relevant anymore. The Judeo-Christian idea of a permanent, monogamous, heterosexual marriage is so outdated and it limits sexual freedoms, they say, that what's the point? What's the purpose? Or maybe you've had it said, and maybe a little bit less offensively, that says, why do I need a piece of paper to prove my love to somebody? What's the point in going to all of the trouble? And so we see in our society that the numbers of people who are living together outside of marriage are continuing to increase. More babies are born out of wedlock every single year than years prior, as people are cohabitating with one another. So as I've been trying to prepare this particular sermon, as we launch this series, as we dive into this, has been somewhat difficult for me because I'm coming to it and I realize that there's all of these objections that people bring to the topic of marriage. Objections from outside that we just talked about, but then there are objections even that I'm anticipating might be in some of your hearts and your minds. Within the church, the topic of marriage is a sensitive issue. And I want to be sensitive to that as we move forward over these next 8 weeks looking at marriage. There are so many different people in so many different life stages that are sitting in this room right now. Some that are married, some that have been married for 50 years, some that have been married for just a few months, some that have not married yet but looking forward to married, some that have been married and are now divorced or single or widowed. And it's so many different life situations for me to have to try to anticipate. And I want to be sensitive to every single one of those. We have high schoolers, elementary schoolers, others that are in this room, they're nowhere close to marriage. So why should we take time to stop anything else that we're doing and look at marriage? Before Sarah and I were even engaged, it was probably months before I had even gone ring shopping, my mom showed up and she had bought two registrations or two tickets, if you will, to a marriage conference that First Baptist Downtown was hosting with Gary Chapman, who wrote The Five Love Languages. We were just dating. We weren't even engaged yet, let alone married, and here we show up. And you know they do those fun things at those conferences? All right, who's been married the longest? So they get that person to stand up. Who's been married the fewest number of months or days, or who's been here? And they identify all those people. And there was no category for Sarah and I because we were just dating. But I'm grateful for that conference because my mom realized that regardless of whether or not we married one another, we were both moving towards marriage, and there was a set of skills that we were going to need at some point. So why wait until it's too late to have that information? And there are any number of life situations that are going on right here, but I've come to the conviction that just like if I say that I believe everything, I ultimately believe nothing. If I stand here as your pastor and try to say everything to everyone all of the time, I'll speak to nobody most of the time. Because I can't anticipate every single life situation, but maybe, hopefully, by speaking to a few in specific situations that will guide our directions. And so if this series is just too uncomfortable for you, come back halfway through March and we'll be on something else. But for now, we're going to do our best to take a look at marriage because I'm convinced that marriage matters. Marriages matter. If you have your Bibles, if you would, open up to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll find ourselves in Ephesians chapter 5 several times over the next couple of months, but this morning I want to look at two specific verses, verse 31 and 32. Paul writes this, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and to the church. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray that you take this time, that you would speak into our hearts, that we would yield to you, Father God, that you would reveal to us this morning how much marriage matters to you, to your kingdom, and should matter to each and every one of us. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. One of the pieces, one of the sources of peace, let me put it that way, that I had fall on my heart as I was wrestling with this sermon series and whether or not I should even do it and launch into it was the reality that it's something that Paul did, that Peter did, that the author of the book of Hebrews did, that Jesus did. In every one of their ministries, an opportunity came that they saw fit, that they realized that they needed to address the reality, the presence of marriages and the need for healthy marriages in the communities that they were writing to. Paul is writing this book to the Ephesians. The first half of the book of Ephesians, Paul is writing and he is explaining the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's revealing to his audience, the church at Ephesus, who they now are in Jesus Christ. He is holding up the gospel of Jesus Christ as a mirror to them to present to them their identity in Jesus. And the second half of the book of Ephesians, really 1 through 3, is a look at who we are in Jesus Christ. And chapters 4 through 6 is a look at now, in light of who we are in Jesus, how should we live? And we all live our Christian identity in a lot of different contexts. And one of those contexts is relationship with a husband or a wife. And so the first thing that we see here, that why should marriage matter, is ultimately marriage matters to God. Paul reveals that to us here in these verses. Paul quotes Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, which really is the Bible's summary of the practice and the intent of marriage. If you want to know what the Bible has to say about marriage, you need to memorize that one phrase in Genesis 2:24, quoted here in Ephesians chapter 5. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. David Mackens, my pastor before I came here, was fond of saying, if the Bible says something once, it's important. If he says it more than once, you should really pay attention. This phrase shows up in Scripture four times. It shows up before the fall, in Genesis chapter 2, as the created ideal, and it shows up three times in the New Testament. Twice out of the mouth of Jesus and once out of the mouth of Paul, or at the pen of Paul. This is the single most important statement in all of Scripture about marriage. And so Paul is identifying, we'll break it apart and look into it in more detail over the next couple of weeks, but suffice it to say that Paul is taking the summary of everything that the Bible teaches about marriage, and he is saying that marriage, all that it is intended to be, all that it is supposed to do, does one thing. Confounds us. Right? That's what he sums it up. And then he says in verse 32, this is a profound mystery. Maybe you can't relate to that in your marriage, but in my marriage, one good word to describe marriage for me is mystery. Because I feel like I live in a constant state of confusion. Paul gets it here, and he puts that before us, that it is a profound mystery. Marriage is a mystery, and he's saying then that mystery is so mysterious because it points us somewhere. It points us ultimately to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to the relationship between Jesus and his church. Have you seen the movie National Treasure? And the whole premise behind National Treasure is that there is this massive treasure that nobody could even possibly imagine. And the location of it has been hidden by historians and by historical figures in all of these different clues throughout monuments around history. And if you look at that monument through the right perspective, and literally at times through the right lenses, all of a sudden, a meaning that was behind the surface that you never actually knew that was there, but has been there the entire time, when you look at it from the right perspective, you look at it in the right way, all of a sudden, an entirely new image is displayed before you. And what Paul is saying here is that marriage, in just like this, God has designed marriage, the marriage relationship, to display the gospel of Jesus Christ when it is held up and looked at in the right way. That behind the surface of every single marriage, etched into the created design that God gave it when he created it, God wrote the story of Jesus Christ's pursuit of his own bride. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That the one who is eternal, the second person of the Trinity who has existed for all of eternity, out of love, created for himself a people, and he left heaven and took on flesh and walked in her midst and passionately pursued her every moment of his life. Did everything that was necessary to woo her, to love her, to give her an example, to follow and to fall in love with. Sounds a lot like the man shall leave his father and mother. And then he shall cling to his wife. Jesus saw that one that he loved so desperately in the arms of another. And he went and he paid whatever the cost to redeem her out of those arms, to call her to himself, even if it meant laying down his own life that she might go free from the one who was holding her back, the one that was holding her down. That husband saw that wife, saw that one that he loved, captured, and he gave his own life to pursue her, to draw her into a relationship, to make everything necessary right so that she could be his. And the two shall become one flesh. The Bible promises that when we, knowing what Christ is doing for us and has done for us, when we respond to his expression of love for us by confessing that we are sinners and turning our lives away from our sin to passionately pursue the one that's been pursuing us since the beginning of time, when we confess and we repent, the Bible promises that not only are we cleansed of all of our unrighteousness, not only are we saved, but we are given a brand new identity. And that identity is the identity of Jesus Christ, as our sins is taken away from us and we are then clothed in righteousness, but not our righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And for all of eternity future, when the Father looks upon us, he no longer sees us. We are hidden inside of Jesus Christ. We become one flesh with him for all of eternity. That's a promise that will never fail, a vow that will never be broken. As Jesus Christ pursued his church, bought his church, and takes his church into his own. That's the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ that you and I can be part of, or are part of, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Marriage is supposed to be a reflection of that. Our marriages aren't projectors that shoot an image of the gospel onto a wall. Our marriages are instead like those mirrors in the hospitals that sit up in the corner, you know, because they've got those big beds rolling along. I've been in a couple of hospitals in my time in ministry, and it's pretty scary when you come around those corners and somebody's on a code blue or whatever, code purple or pink or rainbow, I don't know, and everybody's coming barreling down, and you come around the corner at the wrong time in the wrong place, and you're going to be in a gurney yourself, right? And so you need those mirrors that sit there in the corner that allow you to see around the corner, to see a reality that you don't know yet. Our marriages aren't the reality. When I look at a mirror, I'm not looking at the mirror. I'm looking at the image that the mirror reflects. The mirror doesn't matter. It's what the mirror is showing me about myself. That I've got food in my teeth, or my hair is jacked up because I just woke up. That's what I want to see. And when the world looks at our marriages, it's supposed to be a reflection of a reality that they don't know, that they can't see, but they should desperately want. The truth of Jesus Christ and his passionate pursuit of his church, of his bride. And so that is why marriage matters to God. Because marriage is his love story, is a reflection of his love story for you and for me and his church. But marriage should also then matter inside the church, right? If that's the purpose of marriage, if the purpose of marriage is that we are reflecting a story, and that story is about Jesus Christ and his love and his pursuit of us, we should care about marriages. We should care about our own. We should care about the ones around us. We should care whether we're married or not about the health of the marriages in our church family. Because what those marriages reflect is the story of Jesus Christ. Right? There aren't very many things that I know in this world. But the one of the few things that I know for an absolute fact, if I mess with a man, I better have eyes in the back of my head because his wife's going to come after me. And I'm just going to tell you, I know she's sweet and she's pretty, but if you mess with me, then you better watch out for my wife. Two things you don't mess with a woman over: her husband or her babies. I got a couple. I deserve a little bit more than that. I know that much. Two things you don't mess with a woman about is her man and her babies, right? Broken marriages tell something that is wrong about Jesus. We'll realize in the future that we are our own problems with broken marriages, that our sin is there and that there is a solution to it through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I know that it's sensitive, but ultimately the church should care about healthy marriages because we want to tell the world, tell each other something true about the one that we claim as our husband, Jesus Christ. We should care about his reputation more than we care about our own. So we should desperately long to tell the world something true about Jesus. And if we truly mean it when we say that our number one goal, our number one core value at this church is that we will focus on the gospel of Jesus Christ because we believe that the gospel transforms lives, then we will care about the marriages in our church because the marriages are supposed to be a picture of that gospel. Which leads to that last idea that marriage not only matters to God, it not only matters in the church, it matters for the world. Reality check. Your marriage is not about you. My marriage is not about me. My marriage is ultimately about Jesus Christ and his pursuit of the church. And as we live out our marriages, how we live inside our marriages tells the world something that we believe to be true about the gospel of Jesus Christ. If marriage is a picture, a reflection of the gospel, then how we live in our marriages is a declaration of what we believe about Jesus. That's heavy. How we live in our marriages is ultimately evangelistic. Because attractive marriages, marriages that are healthy, marriages that bring glory and honor to the Lord, marriages that actually and beautifully portray the gospel of Jesus Christ, the way that the husband and wife relate to one another, are attractive to a world who doesn't get it. And they ask you, how is it that you can be so happy? How is it that you can be so healthy? And the answer is, not because of me, because of Jesus. Won't you come and meet him? Won't you surrender your life to him? Because I believe that the gospel can transform life. And I don't even mean that it just will transform your life. I believe the gospel can transform your marriage. I believe that the gospel can transform your children. I believe that the gospel can transform your family, our community, and the world. That's heavy. And maybe you're like me and your stomach is in knots now, right? Because you've never had somebody lay that type of a weight on top of your marriage before. You never knew that how I live my marriage tells something to the world about the gospel of what I believe to be true about Jesus and his love for the church. And that can be heavy. But the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that our marriages, as they're meant to portray the gospel, that message is for you and for me. That Jesus Christ has already accomplished everything that is necessary for us to be in a relationship and loved by the God of the universe. There is nothing that we can do today, tomorrow, that is going to make God love us any less. Because Jesus Christ has perfectly accomplished everything that is necessary for us to receive the promise from God, the vow from God, you are mine. So it doesn't matter where we're at in our marriage, how difficult our marriage may be, how happy our marriage may be. The gospel of Jesus Christ says our performance in our marriage isn't what matters. As we surrender to Jesus Christ and what he has done, God washes over us. We can be free. You don't have to leave this place with your head hanging down in shame or ashamed because of your life circumstances or your situation, but you can walk out of here knowing that I am adopted son or daughter of God because of Jesus Christ. And because of that, there is freedom in that, to freedom to fail, freedom to mess up, freedom to get it right, and not become conceited and arrogant in getting it right. But before we go, I want to hit just some practical things. Some requests over the next 8 weeks or so. First, I'm going to ask you to commit to maintain your marriage. I'm going to ask you to commit to do some maintenance on your marriage. I have a little sticker that sits in the windshield of my car, and it tells me that in about another 150 miles, I need an oil change. Right? You know, okay, maybe I'm the only person that gets oil changes, but I need an oil change. Sometimes I neglect that. When I neglect that routine maintenance, I run into problems. There's nothing in our lives that exists that is maintenance free. And yet, for some reason, we just think that we can do marriage with no work. That we can put our marriages on autopilot and it just roll the way that it's supposed to roll. The truth of the matter is, there is no such thing as a perfect marriage. I just had to swallow my own pride and swallow my own insecurities because I realize I'm a 32-year-old guy who's only been married for almost 9 years, who has the audacity to stand in front of people who've been married for 40 or 50 and tell them what the Bible says about how they're supposed to be married. I just had to swallow it because I'm not here on my authority. I'm here on God's. And you've asked me to do that. There's no such thing as a perfect marriage. Our marriage isn't perfect. It never will be. And about the time that you think that you got it figured out, it changes on you. So I don't care if you've been married for 2 months. I don't care if you've been married for 50 years. Your circumstances change. And so as your circumstance changes, you need to put the effort into that relationship that started it all. Because there's nothing that changes it faster than kids coming into the picture. And nothing that changes it faster on the backside than kids leaving the picture. Praise Jesus, I look forward to that day. I got a long time to go. 16 more years. I say 16 more years, but at the rate that we're going, they'll probably be there by 45. If my generation is in the 30s, I don't know what theirs is going to do. The truth of the matter is, we're never going to hit a place where we're going to safely be able to set our marriages on autopilot. And it just rock and it roll and it be great. So a couple of practical tips. Read good books. Sarah and I were talking this week as we were working through this. And one of the things that we've neglected is this ongoing maintenance of our marriage. And so we've committed to read at least one book on marriage together every year. And then also we've committed to go to a marriage conference at least once a year. In your bulletin, there's information about a marriage conference. It's not this weekend, but the next weekend. It's not too late to register. It's over at Living Hope Baptist Church. It's $50 per couple. They're going to feed you twice and give you a goodie bag. Okay? It's a Friday night and a Saturday morning. Sarah and I are already registered and paid, so we'll see you there. But commit to maintain your marriage. The other thing, ask for help. There is absolutely no shame in asking for help. One of the things that we believe, the core values that we stand on, is that we gather because we're not supposed to live life alone. That includes you lonely as a couple. There's no shame in asking for help. In 2012, Sarah and I went through a major life change. Bryant was born at the end of 2011. We moved back here, left Louisville, switched jobs, whole new working environments, brand new baby, trying to figure out life. Bryant was just been born, and we were struggling with how to be parents while at the same time grieving over the change that was taking place in our marriage relationship and the losses that were there. Yes, kids are going to change your life forever. Your life will never be the same with kids. Live with it. But at the same time, that's difficult. We moved home. We had friends. We had an identity in Louisville that we surrendered when we came home. We had friends in the same life situation. And then we moved back here to our home where we had previous identities. There is a line in Sarah's life. If someone refers to her as Sarah Binkley, I know that they met her after me. But if somebody refers to her as Sarah Lauren, I know they came before me, and I better listen to them. Because up until that point, her name was Sarah Lauren, and it was too much for me to say all the time, so I just called her Sarah, because I'm lazy like that. And so you know that. And so there were identities that all of a sudden, then there were these additional relational dynamics that came into play, because there we were separated from family. But then we moved home and there's family everywhere. And they're knocking on our door. Uninvited. I'll leave that for another time. That's another sermon. And then there were sin issues that were eating at our relationship. And we had to learn how to confess, to repent, to forgive one another. And so all of that to say, we had a friend who loved us so much that he stepped into our life and said, you need help and I'm willing to pay for it. Will you go? And so Sarah and I spent several months seeing a marriage counselor. Because there are times that you just need help. And there's no shame in that. There's no shame in asking for help. The one thing that this series is not meant to be is this is not crisis intervention. We're going to be talking about and building a theology of marriage, and we'll hit on some practicals. But the truth of the matter is, if you're in this place right now and you would say, my marriage is in crisis, my marriage is in trouble, my marriage is on the brinks, my marriage is any of those things, then I can't help you from here. Not in the same way that I can help you out there. And so I invite you to please reach out, ask for help. One of the ways that you can do that is I set up an email here at the church. It's simply this, marriage@springcbc.com. Hopefully you can remember that, marriage@springcbc.com. If you're in a situation where you just want help, you want some resources, you want something, you would like to sit down and talk about what some options are, send an email to that, and I promise I will respond to you, and we'll figure out how we can help you, how we can help your marriage. Find somebody to help you through it. Maybe you don't need a counselor, maybe you don't need me, but you need somebody. You need somebody in your life that you're walking through this life with. Ecclesiastes 4:12 says, a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him, but a threefold cord is not quickly broken. A good rule of thumb is find someone to go in front of, find somebody to go with, and find somebody to go behind. If you want a really good three-strand cord, find somebody that you can follow, a mentor couple that you can look up to, that you can go to with difficult questions, because and take them seriously, because they're the ones that have the ability to look at you and go, oh yeah, we face that, it's no big deal. In the middle of where you are, it is a massive deal. But from their vantage point on the other side of it, they get to give you some perspective that you don't have. Find somebody who's in the same life circumstances you are, married with kids, single, young married and not with kids, married with older kids. Find somebody that you can walk through it with, because you can problem solve it together and you can build one another up and bear one another's burdens. And here's where a lot of you are. You need to find somebody to be that mentor to. God has blessed you with years of marriage, and you're holding all of that good knowledge to yourself when you need to be pouring it into a young couple in this congregation or in your family. One more thing, and it's back. You saw it, but I didn't talk about it, but I saved it to last. Know that there's hope. Maybe you're here right now and you've heard all of the horror stories about marriage. Maybe you're living in a horror story, or you've lived through a horror story of marriage, and you might feel like you're fighting a losing battle. But the truth of the matter is there's hope. Maybe you've heard all of the negative, all of the scary, all of the terrifying about marriage, that one out of every two marriages fail. That all it takes is just that one big blow up, that one thing to go wrong, and this whole thing is just going to crumble. Maybe you've heard that divorce inside the church is the exact same as rate as divorce outside of the church. Shanti Felden wrote a really cool book called The Good News About Marriage, where she debunked all of those. The reality is the divorce rate in America is closer to about 30%, not 50%. The reality is when a couple who is devoted to going to church and doing religious practices together, whether they're Christian or not, but people who are devoted to religious practices, the rates of divorce actually decrease by anywhere between 25 to 50%. Studies have proven that if you're in a situation which you would classify unhappy marriage right now, if you'll stick it out for 5 more years, within those 5 years, you would classify your marriage as a happy marriage. And the idea that all it takes is one big mistake to blow it all up isn't right either. The truth of the matter is most divorces aren't the result of a crisis. Now, I'm not saying that there are no divorces that are the result of a crisis. We read in Scripture that there are crises that are so severe and so prevalent that Jesus Christ makes the exception and says that divorce is a possibility and is something that can be pursued in these instances. But most marriages are not going through those types of crises. Most divorces are merely the result that people just let it erode over time. And one small conflict turns into a medium-sized conflict, turns into an explosion. It's just a matter of erosion. So there's hope in that. That we're not fighting a losing battle, but mostly there's hope in the reality that our marriage doesn't end with our marriage. But our marriage is that mirror that reflects a greater marriage. And there's hope in Jesus Christ. You see, when we expect our marriage or any other human relationship to do what only a relationship with Jesus Christ can do, we are placing a weight on top of that marriage that is only going to doom it to destruction. But when we have our priorities right, when we make Jesus Christ the center of our life, and when we pursue Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ with everything that we have inside of us, the truth of the matter is that our life takes on balance and things start to click and go the right way. Have you ever been in that car where one of the wheels is out of balance and you're just rocking and you're rolling? And it's the most uncomfortable and miserable ride of your life? When things are out of balance, when priorities are out of whack, is it any wonder that it's so difficult? But when we make Jesus Christ our destination, here's the good thing about having a common destination. I don't care how far apart two people are. The closer that they get to the common destination, the closer that they get to one another. So if you and your spouse say that no matter what else happens, I'm going to take responsibility to make Jesus Christ my destination, then as you pursue Jesus and she pursues Jesus, then as you both pursue Jesus, you come closer together. And that's where marriages can be healed. Is Jesus just another part of your life? Just another aspect of your marriage? Or can you say beyond a shadow of a doubt that everything that is about me, everything that is about us revolves around this one who has loved me for eternity and will love me for eternity more? When Jesus Christ is who we love more than anyone else or anything else in the world, it doesn't matter how difficult our marriage is. It doesn't matter if we aren't married. It doesn't matter what we've gone through or what we face in the future. The hope that is there is that Jesus Christ will never fail us, will never forsake us, will never let us down. And Jesus is walking through whatever difficult thing we may be facing in our marriage right now. And Jesus says there is hope on the other side of this. There is healing on the other side of this. No matter what may happen, Jesus is there. Can you say beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is saying that's true of you? Because the truth of the matter is, if you're still holding on to that sin, if you're still rejecting and rebelling against Jesus Christ, then that's not true of you. And Scripture makes it very clear that if we refuse and reject who Jesus wants to be for us, which is our Lord and our Savior, then we are actively choosing to walk away from God and into eternal separation from Him in the place that the Bible calls hell. The key to healthy marriages is that relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm not saying you can't have a good relationship without Jesus, but I'm saying that you won't have a great relationship without Jesus, because relationships and marriages are about Jesus. Do you know Him as your personal Savior today? If not, we're going to have an invitation time in just a minute. I would love for you to come down. I would love to talk to you more about knowing how to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here and Jesus hasn't been the center of your life and you need to confess that. You need to repent of that. You need to commit right here, right now, today. You know what, Jesus? I'm going to make you the center of my life. Maybe you're a married couple and Jesus hasn't been the center of your marriage and you need to devote and dedicate right here, right now, that says over the next 8 weeks, we're going to work to maintain, do some maintenance on our marriage. We're going to ask for help where we need help, but ultimately we're going to put our hope in Jesus Christ and we're going to believe with all faith that his promises are true. And when he says that he has washed us, he has cleansed us, he has given us a new identity, that we are going to embrace that identity and move forward. And we're going to tell the world about Jesus and how we love one another. The altars are going to be open. If you need to pray, I invite you to come. If you need somebody to talk to, pray with you about, or pray with you about anything, I invite you to come. But most specifically, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I invite you to come because I would love to talk to you more about how to know him as your Savior. Would you stand with me? Father in heaven, as we close this time, I pray, Lord, that we would be faithful. As you have been faithful, Father God, I pray that we would respond now how you are leading us in our hearts. Father, there are marriages that are struggling. There are individuals that are struggling. But Father God, there is hope and there is peace and there is forgiveness and there is grace and there is mercy that comes solely through the cross of Jesus Christ. And that grace and that mercy is offered freely right here, right now, in every moment. Every morning, the scripture tells us, your mercies are new. So Father God, what will we do with your mercy today? Will we receive your grace? Will we receive your mercy? Will we extend your grace? Will we extend your mercy to one another? Father, as we look forward to the next 7 weeks, I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would meet you. As we look at this institution that you love so much, this marriage relationship, because, Father God, in it you have chosen to place the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray as we've heard that in so many different ways today, I pray, Father, we'll respond to the gospel now. We'll be faithful to confess how we failed. We'll be faithful to turn in repentance from how we failed. And Father God, we will passionately pursue you in our marriages, in our jobs, as parents, as grandparents. Father God, in whatever role you have us playing right now, I pray, Father, we would hear that message, that there is hope in Jesus Christ, that we would embrace that hope, that we would share that hope. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The altars are open. As we sing, would you come?